thought about just eating that thing, right? Started off, and maybe 10 years ago, I probably would have. That was the thing at the hog farm and at the police department. Anytime somebody would bring something weird, I would just volunteer to eat it first. Because you did that, they'd never ask you to do anything weird ever again. So you just find that one thing and just do that for them, and then they'll leave you alone. So that's what I did. But I'm not going to eat this goldfish yet. I may wait till we're finished. I don't want to get too dry of a mouth. It's so good to see all of you out this morning. I don't maybe know who's watching us on Facebook this morning. There's so many faces out here. We're going to start talking this morning some on Paul's letter to the Galatians. I don't know that we've spent a lot of time in Galatians, so maybe we'll be doing this together. Galatians is a lively letter for not only what it tells us about the good news of Jesus Christ, but it also offers us a window into the Apostle Paul's heart for the gospel. So it tells us, the letter to the Galatians tells us about the gospel, and it shows us Paul's heart for the gospel. One commentary, I like reading the introductions to books on commentaries. For Galatians, it almost seemed like the New York Times best-selling list for descriptions. One commentary said that in this letter, we find the apostle at his most difficult and exhilarating. In the face of opposition and rejection, he pushes the scandalous implications of the gospel to its limits. Another scholar said Paul's letter to the Galatians is explosive. It is sharp-edged. By turns, Paul is surprised, frustrated, puzzled, and angry. Still another says that Paul's angry, passionate letter is an urgent letter written to a specific cluster of churches in a moment of crisis. Martin Luther, the reformer, would call the letter to the Galatians the Magna Carta of freedom for Christians. It's a lively letter. It's a passionate letter. Some of our most memorable life-hanging scriptures come from Galatians. Some of those that become our memory verses or mantras or quotations that we write down to serve us as reminders. You may think of Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Sometimes we sing that as a devotional song. In Galatians 3, we read that for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 5, the first verse says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Or verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5, where it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then no doubt there are others in there as well. Those are just some of the ones that jump to mind. One of our goals in talking about this letter is to try to connect those passages together and show how they fit and relate within Paul's letter to the Galatians. So maybe, I guess, if there's a memory verse that we'll look at for the next few weeks, it's in chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul says, "My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul, the apostle, sees his ministry in maternal terms. He sees the challenges and the pain he is facing like the pains of childbirth. And I think probably all are saying as if Paul would know, right? But his goal here is for Christ to be formed in the Galatians and in turn in us. That is our goal as Christians, for the image of Christ to be formed in us. And that's going to be our focus. When we talk about spiritual formation, that's what I'm talking about. This likeness of Christ, the image of Christ to show more clearly in our lives. I hope that one thing you do this week is to read this letter all the way through in one or two settings. It might take you 20 minutes or half an hour, maybe 45 if you're a slow reader like me. But try and read the letter. Try to read it as if Paul was writing this letter to you, because God's message to us is to learn from that. And it will give you a sense of what it was like for those Galatians who were sitting in those little house churches reading Paul's words, God's message to them. I don't think you have to read very far or very long to understand here in the letter to the Galatians that Paul is writing to a very tense situation. There's a lot of difficulty. Paul has preached the good news to the Galatians, and they've received the message of Jesus in a powerful way. Paul had a hand in planting these churches, but something has now gone wrong, terribly wrong, and Paul is upset. Notice what he writes that we read earlier. He said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." These are heavy words. These are strong words, emotional words. And for people like us that are kind of used to tolerance and compromise in our dialogue, these words can sound pretty extreme. But for Paul, there's a lot at stake here. For Paul, the very gospel is at stake. Now, what this other gospel is, I guess, may become clear as we move forward. But know this, the gospel for Paul is at stake here. And there is no other gospel, so what is the gospel? If you had to tweet out, "What is the gospel?" in under 280 characters, what would your tweet be? What would the content of the gospel be? Paul didn't, of course, have an ancient form of Twitter, but he did have at his disposal a strong confession of faith, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we look at that, let's go over the definition of what gospel is. The literal meaning is good news. It's an announcement of good news, and there are two sets of roots for this. The first one comes from the Old Testament, and there's a beautiful passage from the book of Isaiah where the prophet announces in chapter 52, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." The good news is connected with peace. That Hebrew word is shalom, as they say, salvation and the reign of God. That's what's involved here. These things are all connected with our passage that we're looking at. But don't lose sight of the fact that it is an announcement being made. The second background for that term gospel or good news is that of the Roman Empire of Paul's times, that we see reference to good news, especially in the announcement of Emperor Caesar Augustus. It was said of him that at his birth was gospel, or it was good news, because he was going to bring peace and salvation to the empire. Now, we could talk about how that was accomplished or not accomplished, but that's another sermon entirely altogether. The good news was used here sometimes after the Roman army would have a decisive victory. And a messenger would run back to the towns and announce, "Good news, Rome has won again." Paul's announcement of good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has roots in the Old Testament, but it also has a tinge of political satire. But because Paul is saying that the Roman Empire, with its high taxation, its violence, its control over people, it doesn't truly bring good news. But Jesus does bring good news. That is the real good news. That is the true gospel. That is the definition of gospel. So let's look at the content of that gospel in abbreviated form. Here's Paul's confession, his mantra of sorts. It starts in verse 3 of Galatians 1. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's first word is grace. And Paul's going to talk a lot about grace in this letter. And I guess in turn, we will too. We'll talk a lot about grace, what it is. But let's just say here at the beginning that grace is a part in the language of gift giving. Of giving gifts so that one can say that about this language of gift giving that Paul is using is to describe grace is that it is given without merit. In the ancient world, one would give gifts to others, but you would give gifts to others who were on your same social, who were your social equal, and people who deserved it. That was also, so they had merited it in some way. You wouldn't give a gift to someone who was below you socially. You wouldn't give a gift to someone unless they deserved it. Paul is tweaking this idea because when Paul talks about grace, he's talking about God giving grace to people regardless of merit, regardless of their status. Paul is turning the whole language of gift giving on its head because we are not God's equal and we are certainly not worthy of it. The second thing that Paul says is at the root of the gospel is that he is speaking a word of blessing, of peace. Again, that Hebrew word shalom. It's that blessing of wholeness, of well-being, of flourishing in life. Sometimes, if you've ever called the Sight and Sound Theater in Branson, that's how they answer the phone sometimes, by saying shalom. And I always kind of like that. It makes me feel special. They're giving me that blessing of peace. But Paul is telling us that the deepest gift or grace and shalom is from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We may receive gift of blessings from others, but the fountain of true grace and peace is God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's the deepest spot. That's the fountainhead of where grace and peace can be found. Now, Paul gives us two streams here of this living water, so to speak. If grace and peace are the fountainhead of the gospel, Paul's now going to give us two streams of content of that gospel. The first is that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Again, I think if you were to tweet what the gospel is, we would probably have gotten a version here of what Paul said, that Jesus gave himself for our sins. And you wouldn't be wrong if you were to tweet that. No, notice the language again of gift giving. He gave himself. Again, he gave himself. As you look over your life, whether you're young or old, I would imagine it's not hard to remember sin. At least it's not for me. Things that I wish I had not done again and did. Things that I wish I hadn't said but did. Things I regret. Things you wish you can take back. Things that have hurt other people. Things that have hurt yourself. Things that have hurt God. We are limited as human beings on the things we can do for our sins. But God, Paul makes clear, is not limited. He gave himself for our sins, as bad as they are, as bad as they may haunt us. He gave himself for our sins, and we're thankful. And we receive that gift with open arms because of God's graciousness. In Galatians 2:20, that's what Paul says, that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And so the first step toward us in Christ's love is his giving himself as a gift. The second stream of the gospel in this verse is to set us free from the present evil age. Or as one translation says, so he might snatch us out of the grasp of the present evil age. For Paul, our problem is not just sin, but that we live in the present evil age. For Paul, we are in that age of struggle. An age in which there's a power or powers that tries to enslave us. Well, we are in the grip of the power of sin and death. And Paul sees sin with a capital S. It's a force. It's a power. It's an addiction that controls us and won't let us go. And likewise, we might put a capital D with death. That it's more than just losing respirations and a heartbeat. But that this power of death is a force in the world that seeks to destroy and to dehumanize and to demean people. It's out there in the world, and Paul pictures it, and he pictures the world as an evil age that we need rescuing from. We may think that the bad things that happen in the world are simply the actions of people making bad or evil choices. We might even say that the bad and the evil in the world are systems of injustice. And both of these things would be true, but Paul takes it a step further and says, in fact, there is power of sin and death, and it's unleashed on the world in which we need rescuing from. I like to read the writer Flannery O'Connor, and she writes some pretty fun short stories. And she wrote a series of nonfiction essays, and in one collection of them, she has these words. She wrote that, "I found in reading my own writings that the subject of my fiction is the action of grace in territory largely held by the devil." She said, "The subject of my fiction is the action of grace in territory largely held by the devil." I think that's what Paul is saying is at the heart of the gospel. God and Christ coming to rescue us from enemy territory to make a difference. That's why God, what he has done in Christ, is different from religion. That's why what God has done in Christ is different from anything. Religion is defined as man or humanity's search for God. I'd say in every religion you would get some idea on what people think a deity or what God is supposed to do. But what God has done in Christ is to come and invade our world to rescue us. Something that we couldn't do on our own terms. Something that we couldn't do on our own power or might because we are enslaved. The good news, the gospel of what Jesus has done and is doing and will continue to do is that he's come to rescue us. The goal of this rescue is new creation. Paul talks a lot about new creation in this letter. That doesn't mean that we still don't have forces that deal with sin and death. We still have to do that, but it means that the new creation has been launched through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been launched, and we are invited to share in that and what God is doing in the world through service, through duty, through caring for one another. As Christians baptized into Christ, we are part of God's new creation. We are part of God's gospel work in the world. So this morning, as we start this letter and we think about this gospel, just hang on to this beginning point in which Paul's going to elaborate, and that this fountain that is the gospel is grace and peace, and that one stream that he gave himself for our sins, and on that other that he rescues us from this present evil age. And now, as we are God's people at the church of God's new, we are God's new creation as the church. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we think of the world the way it is now is the way that the world has always been. But the fact is, what Christ is doing is creating a new world, not simply to just forgive a few people here and there, but to create an entire new world. Many people have written about just how different our world is now, post-Jesus' death and resurrection. That's not to say there isn't still pain and struggle. That's not to say there isn't work still to be done, but something dramatically different and world-changing happened in Christ's coming, in which our world is now fundamentally different. We are invited at the launch of this new creation. Again, this week, try to find time to read this letter, and we'll continue talking about what the gospel is and what it means for life, and we praise God that he reached out for us. This morning, if you haven't responded to the gospel, if you haven't been baptized into Christ and made a confession of your sins, we offer that opportunity to you. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of this congregation and would like to make that publicly known, now would be an opportune time for that, as together we stand and we sing.